After his baptism and Jesus' time facing temptation in the wilderness, he came back with renewed clarity and purpose. It's like when you drive home and you tell your parents, I've changed my major. I know what I'm going to do with my life. And they're supportive and open, but they hesitate for a second. They want to see what happens next. And what happens next is Jesus eventually goes to Nazareth and gathers in the synagogue to worship. They read scripture. They offer prayers. They bring an offering for the poor. And Jesus was the lay worship leader for the day. So he stood up and he unrolled the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Those were words of redemption. And they responded about how we might respond. Many of them were amazed, sitting on the edge of their seats. Some of them held their breath. They were confused. What does this mean? A few thought it was just blasphemous. But all of them that day wanted to see what happened next. They wanted a demonstration. But redemption is not like instant grits. There's no quick demonstration of love and mercy, calling and forgiveness. When the people of God returned from exile, there was no quick fix. They had a tall task in front of them. The temple was in ruins. People were dismayed. Leadership was scarce. So the people gathered. They gathered to read scripture, to listen to the law of Moses. But they all started to weep, which was a strange reaction. When the people had been forced to leave Jerusalem, thrown out to live in exile in Babylon, they mourned. They longed to return home. They told stories about it at dinner time. They passed those stories down to their children. And now that they returned home, we might expect them to celebrate, not to weep. But they had been exiled for 50 years. More than a generation had passed. The people who left were not the people who returned. Some of them had no firsthand memory of the temple. And it was not just about rebuilding the temple. It was also about renewing the people of God. It's like when we come home, we tell our parents, we know what we want to do with our lives. And they are supportive, but they naturally start to ask a few questions. How are you going to pay for graduate school? How are you going to earn a living in this career? Do you realize how many hours you will have to work every week? Are you okay with that? And by the end of the conversation, we're holding back tears, struggling to envision this new life. And when I think about the church and all it has seen and experienced during this pandemic, which remains out in front of us, the church can relate both to the hope and to the tears. It's not like instant grits. Redemption and renewal always take time. And renewal is not just the result solely of rest, but also of perseverance. There's a story about a minister who was sitting at his desk working on a sermon. It was spread out in front of him. He was editing it page by page, crossing stuff out, throwing stuff to the side, rewriting things, putting notes in the margins. It was a mess. And that afternoon, one of the youth of the church dropped by, poked his head in the door, had a seat. They talked about life and faith and school. And in the middle of the conversation, the youth noticed the sermon just sitting out there on the desk and got curious. He asked, "Are you working on your sermon?" And the pastor said, "Yes." But you could see the wheels turning. There was more. "Well, do you think the Spirit of God helps you to know what to say?" The pastor said, "Yes, I hope so." And the youth said, "Then why is so much of the sermon scratched out?" That the work of the Spirit of God does not happen quickly or conveniently. That we start and we stop, we change and we adjust. We continue to persevere as we find moments for rest. It's why we are so thankful for one another. It's like getting up in the morning to go running, that if you're going all by yourself, you may not make it. But if you know there is someone out there waiting on you to meet them, we're able to put our feet on the floor and get ready. Out west, there are these beautiful valleys and hillsides full of aspen trees. They are called quaking aspen trees, and they are iconic. You find them in pictures and paintings in every storefront of every mountain town. They're not very big trees. They're about 18 inches in diameter. They're a pioneer species, which means they populate an area quickly, which is quite helpful if an area has been devastated by forest fire. But they endure cold winters and they thrive in cool summers. But the strength of aspen trees is in their root system. They are all interconnected. The root systems can live hundreds of years. So if one tree dies, the root system continues and provides new growth. The largest aspen root system is in southern Utah. It's called the Trembling Giant. The root system is some 100 acres wide, and they estimated that it is 80,000 years old. They're called quaking aspens because when the wind blows, all the leaves will shake and it sounds like thousands of butterfly wings moving all at once. They're not quaking because they're nervous. There's just too many connections where perseverance outlasts fear. And there are hundreds of connections in the church which lead us to renewal, not just once, but over and over again. When I think about all of the ups and downs of the church in the recent years, I think about William Brown, who's an Old Testament professor at Columbia Theological Seminary, who says, "You cannot rely on student evaluations alone." That when he finishes a class like Old Testament 101, where he's teaching and challenging students to read the Bible in new ways, at the end of the semester, he hands out those student evaluations. And they fill them out, putting their comments at the bottom, and he reads through all of them. He might pick up the first one, and it says at the bottom, "This class saved my faith." And you think, yes, it was a great semester. But he puts that one down and picks up the next one, and at the bottom it says, "This class destroyed my faith." And you think, what? That it includes the highest praise and the deepest criticism. But neither of those are helpful. Because the highest praise and the deepest criticism comes and goes. That we need something else that helps us put one foot in front of the other. That leads us to renewal. And it is found in the people that walk beside us. It's like the meaning of that word, respers. You never hear anybody say the word respers. But I am thinking about claiming it again. Because respers means to return to hope after a time of despair. And we are always able to do that with the help of others. It does not happen quickly. And sometimes we have to do it more than once before we finally find new hope. But it always happens with the help of others. That it is, as Wendell Berry writes, "We must learn to grow like a tree and not like a fire. That a fire burns bright and hot, but then it burns out. A tree, on the other hand, grows slowly and over time." And when Jesus sat back down in the synagogue, he was like a tree, because he knew that redemption grows like a forest. That we continue to depend on the root system of the church, growing together and providing renewal along the way. Amen.